Now, we have for our text this morning a verse which I have always sought to avoid. Don't ask me why, but there's some subjects that you like to avoid. Yet the more I've considered it, the more I find that it would be a very, very wrong thing to avoid that which lies so near to the heart and to the welfare of all men everywhere. I refer to the 13th of Hebrews and verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. We need only consider the first clause. Marriage is honorable in all. We ought to be thankful indeed that the Bible speaks to us not only the gospel word of salvation from sin, but also many helpful words concerning the general lives that we have to live in this world. And particularly at this time through which we are passing, when in the Western world at any rate there is a great and painful social upheaval going on in the domestic lives of the people. There are enemies and forces clustered around us which would undermine the sacred and all-important institution lies at the root of the lives of all of us, that which is expressed in the word marriage. Marriage is honorable in all, says the apostle, because in his day, no less than in ours, it was the target of Satan's attack and of the disdain of many who dishonored the very name and meaning of this wonderful institution. So Paul contended against errors then existing and errors which would arise amongst some men given to folly who would assert that marriage as an institution should be abolished, or on the other hand, they forbade people to marry, or by other means they undermined this great hinge upon which all society turns. No matter where we find humanity, or in whatever age, this great word lies at the root either of much evil or of much blessing. Marriage is honorable in all. Let me mention something about marriage, which is of general interest to us all. The great difference between men and angels, or men and devils, for that matter, is this very institution of marriage. It is this which elevates us in the social scale of all creation above every other being, however much greater they may be otherwise in power and majesty of time, each one equal to the other in glory and in power, whatever their individual offices may be. But there is in the human race, and it is this which keeps the human race from turning itself overnight into a race of devils. There is in the human race this holy and wonderful bond which we know as marriage and all that springs from it. Hence we have people going ahead of us, our parents and grandparents, from whom whether we recognize it or not, we have learned much wisdom. We may have learned much which isn't wise too, but nevertheless, most of the wisdom that we possess, and the experience and the maturity, we have got through those who have gone before us. We are more dependent upon the past than perhaps we can ever truly estimate. We are also greatly blessed by the companionship which human beings have, inasmuch as they are made of one blood. In a sense, they are all of one family. And in a more extensive way, they are members of individual families. They hold together. In sickness, they have someone to care for them. In tragedy and trial, in poverty, they very often have someone to sustain them. Someone whose right and duty and obligation it is to do so. Men don't always fulfill their duties and obligations. But to a very large general extent, this is so even amongst the heathen. They hold together perhaps even more so than in a sophisticated, civilized Western society such as we have been born into. There's a greater interdependence and sometimes a greater loyalty, the one to the other, amongst the backward peoples than there is amongst us highly civilized and sophisticated 20th century folk. But it is certainly true that we are living in days when human bonds are many degrees bursting asunder. There is a revolt of youth against age, which is unnatural. There is a failure to understand youth on the part of older people, which is very unwise. There is a disintegration of social arrangements in the Western world. And this is making for the present chaos and unhappiness which reigns in so wide a sense, despite the fact that everybody is more comfortable, better off than ever our fathers were, better educated, better facilities for education, more facilities for making money, more help when health and strength may fail and age creep on. The welfare state. It is so successful in some respects that people are crowding into our country from backward parts of the world, allured here, because to them the streets of this country are paved with gold, and so they are compared with what they leave behind them. I belong to some of those parts, and the same outlook as they had, I'd no doubt be on my way to good old Britain now, by the first boat that could take me, and smuggling myself ashore at some point, so that I could be partaker of the benefits. Whether they'll be any happier as time goes on, I very much question. But that, of course, is another matter. Everybody hasn't realized that money doesn't spell happiness in itself. Let's get back to our subject. Marriage is honorable in all. It is a thing of infinite value. It unites the human race. It perpetuates the human race. It enables children to be brought up who would otherwise perish, to be provided for until they're able to fend for themselves, to give them a training and an introduction to life which they could not otherwise have. And of course, deep-seated in the hearts of all well-conditioned parents, whether they are religious or otherwise, they may be completely irreligious. They may be often in themselves very, very wicked persons. But when it comes to their children, they have a preoccupation with them, and they will do anything to advance their interests and to protect them from all the dangers and pains and trials which beset them. This is generally true, for which we thank God, that there is this endowment in the hearts of people everywhere, despite the fact that there is always a good deal of cruelty in the world, cruelty of parents towards children, cruelty of children towards parents, especially as they grow a little older. Nevertheless, in the general picture, it works out tolerably well for the good of society. And how horrified people naturally and properly are when children are ill-treated. You've only to put in the newspapers a picture of a starving child or of an ill-treated child, and the hearts of the people go out just like that, and they're prepared to finance anything to an almost unlimited degree in order to alleviate the suffering of children. Rightly so. Well, God has made us this way, and He has knit the human race together in their emotions, in their outlook, in their interdependence. And although there are great evils which abound in human society, great inequalities, great injustices, cruel hardships which are inflicted upon many, yet, despite it all, the majority of the human race live a tolerably happy and comfortable existence. And no one can say otherwise. Wherever you go, you find that is generally true. Now we may say after these words that marriage is the most wonderful institution in the universe. You say, oh well, that is rather overstating it. That would need some qualification, because after all, have you forgotten about the Christian church? Is that not the most wonderful institution in the universe? That's the whole point, dear friends, that marriage is the Christian church, and the Christian church is marriage. Remember what we read in the 5th chapter of Ephesians, when he said in verses 31 and 32, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh in marriage. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So the pattern of marriage is the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. The idea, if we may put it, in the mind of God, when He instituted marriage, and it was He who instituted it in the Garden of Eden, the idea in the mind of the deity was the uniting of God and man in eternal marriage in Christ. Hence the most powerful figure of redemption in the entire range of Holy Scripture. The most powerful figure of redemption is the marriage state, and it rises to its highest watermark in the Song of Solomon, that mysterious song in which the relationship of Christ and His church is presented as the heavenly bridegroom and the heavenly bride. That's what Paul was meaning when he wrote this part of Ephesians 5. I have no doubt in my own mind that he had read the Song of Solomon just before he put his pen to paper. Or at any rate, he had it well in mind. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. A man ought to love his wife as his own body, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church, for we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. So you see, when Paul speaks about the honorable nature of marriage, he has good grounds for doing so, that he is referring to the most wonderful institution in the universe. And this needs to be said in our day, when the institution of marriage is being assailed by the enemy in so many different open or subtle ways. Marriage ought not to be permanent. It ought to be just an ordinary contract which people can enter into and dissolve just at their will. One time not so very long ago, when divorce was instituted legally into this country, it was to be for one reason only, and that was the breakdown of the marriage on account of misconduct. Of course, we've gone a long way from that now. They've gradually added to the causes, and they're still adding to them, and they'll go on adding to them until the whole institution of marriage is undermined. And you'll get a dissolution of your marriage one of these days, just like the Muslims, just by saying three times to your wife, "Get out, get out, get out." And provided you said it three times, that is the great divorce. We're not far away from that now. Not even wanted it to. The boot to be on the other foot, and the wife to say to her husband. And then we'll have the thing complete. Marriage is not an arbitrary law founded for the inconvenience of the human race. As a good many evilly disposed people would have us believe today. Why should we have the law of marriage? Why should the minister say, "Those whom God has joined together, let no man put asunder"? Well, he knows all the time at the back of his mind that the law of the land has said otherwise. And a good many of the churches say otherwise too, following the state. Why should we use this language? After all, there isn't a law of marriage anyway. It was only grew up with the human race. Did no such thing. It was part of the institution of the human race. It is one of the laws of our being. And it is not just an arbitrary thing founded just to inconvenience us, but rather for our greater blessing and for the only true happiness which many people have in this world. Marriage is founded upon God's own nature, and the law of marriage is the mirror of God's own purposes and the nature of his own life. Just like every other law, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. Everything else is founded ultimately upon the nature of God, his complete righteousness, and the order and harmony of his own being, and his own wise designs and purposes. So marriage is intimately in its law founded upon the very nature of God himself and the very character of our own creation. That's why it is so important. That's why it should be treated as a sacred thing and an honorable thing. The measure in which you keep your own marriage pure will be the measure in which you keep your marriage to Christ pure. For there can be no divorce here between the one and the other. Our human relationship, which is a reflection of the divine, exhibits in the way in which we hold it how much we are concerned with Christ and his grace. Don't think your marriage as a Christian person is one thing, and your relationship to Christ another. As the one is, so is the other. And as you treat the one with honor and dignity, so you will treat your relationship to Christ. Marriage is honorable because it was founded by God as a means by which we could accept the stresses and trials and sorrows of life, and these be ameliorated that we may be enabled to carry on. As an institution in which we accept the responsibility of children, which is all important for this world and for the world that is to come. A valuable counter is honorable marriage to selfishness and self-centeredness. There is an ingrained selfishness in the nature of all of us against which we must beware. But one of the most valuable counters to individual selfishness is the responsibility of bringing up a family and of spending yourself and being spent in the service of those who are to come after us in affection and true concern for their welfare. It is almost impossible for a good mother or a good father to be a completely selfish person. We may pass on from there in a brief observation which we have no wish nor time to enlarge upon. We might express our opinion, which is more than our opinion too, that the blight of the empty cradle lies today heavily upon historic Protestantism. One of the means of its undermining and destruction. The Pope is largely right. I would agree with 90% of the Pope's recent encyclical. Where he went wrong, as I fear he always does, where the Pope went wrong is in the manner in which he imposes his words upon the consciences of other people. I know there's a good deal of casuistry going on amongst the Roman Catholic hierarchy over this question now. They're trying to hold the Pope in one hand and keep hold of their people in the other. And they're making a difference between freedom of conscience and freedom of behavior and citizenship. How they are able to do it, I don't know, but this is the casuistry, that is the juggling with conscience that we've always been confronted with in that great worldwide institution. It's a dangerous thing to juggle with conscience. And it makes freedom of conscience something different from freedom of thought and opinion. However, that's another matter that we have not to do with today. Our quarrel with the Pope is not as touching the ethical position which he has taken up as to what is proper in the conduct of marriage. Our quarrel with the Pope does not lie there. It lies in the attempt to lord it over the consciences of ordinary people, especially by men who've got no experience of the kind of life that they are seeking to regulate. That is their error. And to my mind, it is a very, very great error. And it has scandalized half of civilization. I think it scandalized half of the Roman Catholic Church too, at any rate in Western countries. That is their responsibility, of course, and not ours. We have nothing further to do with it than merely mention it in passing. We, on our part, from our position, we will not make any attempt at all to coerce other people's consciences on this matter. We will simply state the facts as we know them, and then it is up to everyone who hears to sort themselves out before Almighty God, and the verdict is not anybody else's. As Paul says in a certain place, what have I to do with another man's conscience? To his own master he stands or falls. But in any matter of conscience, we must be guided by one standard only. Not by fiats which are issued from Vaticans or cathedrals or even from Protestant pulpits. This is our guide. This is where we examine our consciences. In the light of God's word, we are to find out from God's word where we stand individually on all questions, and we're to act accordingly. As John Knox said to Queen Mary, Queen of Scots, conscience needs light, and I fear, madam, that of true light you have none. And indeed he was right, because she didn't go by the word of God. And she needed somebody to say that to her, and somebody did. And we need it to be said to us too, myself no less than any other person. We need light for our conscience on all questions, and it's in the word. And we are to prayerfully and anxiously study the word of God and read it, and be guided by what we find therein. That, and that only, is the law of conscience. Let no man seek to lord it over anybody else's conscience, even if he's right in his conclusions. He must not impose himself upon the minds and the consciences of other people. Now, if it is true that marriage is honorable in all, we must add, of course, that the single life is as much honored by God as the married. Let nobody think, because they are not married, or not going to be married, that there's any less honor in the single state than there is in the marriage state, because that would be an appalling error to make. The single life is as much honored by God as is the married life. It all depends what we are called to and what the plan of God may be. But either way, we are all involved in marriage. The simple fact that we are here as the product of marriage, and we are here too because married people, indeed our own parents, have brought us up and have helped to mould our minds at a time when they needed to be moulded. And better that they should do it than anybody else. It is the great fact of human society. And around marriage clusters all our hopes and joys, our fears and our sorrows, whether we be married or single. And woe be to that man who belittles marriage, or who would destroy it. He will have God to reckon with in the end. Woe be to those who would declare that the cradle is a crime, and they're actually doing that today, and that the fruitfulness of the human race is an offence against itself and an act of suicide. Don't believe any of these things. This is the language of Satan. Woe be to those who would call evil good and good evil. Woe to those who take the honour out of marriage and use it for base ends. Blessed indeed is the companionship of men and women in honor and true devotion. It is a wonderful and a glorious thing, and the grandest thing under heaven. That is why the devil has always made marriage a principal target of his venom and his spite. Destroy marriage, and the human race is destroyed. Take away the integrity of marriage. Deny the purpose of marriage. And nothing but disaster can come to us and to the human race. Unfaithful. faithfulness in marriage is one of the worst of all crimes, and is akin to murder, pillage, rapacity, and anarchy. Make no doubt about that. The man who is unfaithful in marriage, the woman who is unfaithful in marriage, might just as well be a murderer. Or an anarchist. Or something like that. Because the crime is at least equal to it. And is an equal affront against the image of God and the law and the truth of God. It brings upon those who are unfaithful a burden which may not be lifted, either in this world unless they repent, or in the world to come. We have said that marriage provides a shelter for children, a protection for the innocent and the weak, a mental and moral training ground, both for parents and for children, a means not only of perpetuating the race, but also perpetuating true religion. We have already said that the Protestant faith is failing almost as much by the decline of family life as it is by the attacks of Bible critics. It would not be right to close without adding, let children respect their parents. Indeed, Paul goes on to say that in Ephesians 5, or rather in Ephesians 6 in the following words, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Let me say to our young people, you will have children yourself some day, please God. And you will be exceedingly grieved when they rebel against you and break out from the kindly and wise bounds which you have tried to prescribe for them, for their own good and welfare. And you'll remember in that day how you rebelled against your own parents. And it'll be too late for you to express your regret to them, because they won't be here for them. And it'll be a burden upon your conscience. You may escape the authority of your parents now, who have sacrificed for you and loved you, but you can't escape the authority and the judgment of God. It will pursue you to the end of your days, unless there is repentance and return to Him. Because the God who says that marriage is honorable in all, intends that to be learned by children too, in their recognition of the authority of parents, in their endeavors after your welfare, in their much greater wisdom and maturity and experience that they have, because they've passed this way themselves and you haven't. And it's all important that you should listen to what they've got to say, because they advise for your good. Even if you don't always agree with them, even if the advice isn't always good, it's better to obey and submit yourselves until the time comes when God will permit you to have complete and utter control of your own life. And then you will need all the lessons that you have been taught. So we might go on, but enough, dear friends. We have said enough for us to think about. Marriage is honorable in all, and it is akin to our redemption in Christ Jesus.